You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we finish out our series called The Pursuit of Happy. Today, Pastor of Care Ministries, Harvey Carpenter, will be giving our final message from our series on the Beatitudes. Today, we will be going over some key points concerning being persecuted for following Jesus. This last beatitude is perhaps the most shocking and can be, for many, simply uncomfortable. But the ultimate goal of all of these scriptures is to teach us to be more like Him. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Are the Persecuted.
What's the slogan and what's the symbol for following Jesus? What's the slogan and what's the symbol for following Jesus? And I heard some of you say a cross, and you're exactly right, because the Bible's pretty clear. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says these words. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The symbol for following Jesus is a cross. And many people think that a cross is just really, I mean, if you go outside these walls, a lot of people would say the cross is simply a piece of jewelry. But in Jesus' day, we all know that the cross was an instrument of torture and death. It was a symbol of suffering and shame. No one wore a cross around their neck in Jesus' day. No one had a cross dangling from their ears as earrings. No one had a cross inked on their skin in Jesus' day. That would have been weird in Jesus' day. But we take the words, when we see the words, take up your cross and follow me, it's not a shock to us like it was to those in the first century who heard this from Jesus' mouth, because we don't fully appreciate the horror and the torture and the bloodshed of a Roman crucifixion. We don't get it. We think we do, but we don't get it because we've never seen it. Roman soldiers were brutal. They were trained to dish out maximum punishment all the way up to the moment of death, but not there, because that was saved for the cross a little later in the day, you see. Criminals were stripped of their clothing. They were tied to a post. They were beaten until they could barely stand. And then this heavy wooden beam was thrust upon their shoulders and onto their open wounds. And then they were forced to carry it to the place of execution. Now, let me just state the obvious. There's no comfortable way to carry a cross. I don't care how you try to position it. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to carry a cross. That's what he says. So if the symbol is a cross, what would the slogan be for following Jesus? And the slogan would be this, come and die. Come and die. Because you can't carry a cross without suffering, and you can't follow Jesus without dying to yourself. And so today we come to the last of the Beatitudes. We're coming to the conclusion of our series called The Pursuit of Happy. We've been doing this for the last 8 weeks. And this has been an eye-opening series for a lot of people as we've journeyed from understanding what it is to be in utter desperation without a relationship with God or having Him in our lives to the incredible blessings and unimaginable joy that we experience when we're immersed in and transformed by God's amazing grace. But let me warn you, this last beatitude, it's the most shocking of them all. It's the most paradoxical of all of the beatitudes. It reminds us that Jesus, following Jesus, it's not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the uncommitted. It's not for the weak. If you're just a fan of Jesus and not a follower of Jesus, this last beatitude is going to sound a bit extreme. In fact, it's going to make you quite uncomfortable. But let's take a moment and let's read it together. This is the last beatitude. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I wish Jesus hadn't said these words, but he did. And I wish I could follow Jesus and in his footsteps without suffering his fate, but I can't. You see, Jesus says to those who are already suffering persecution, he says, don't be discouraged. And to those who have yet to face persecution, which is many of us, he says, don't be surprised. Because if you're the person of verses 3 through 9, which are the first 7 Beatitudes, you're going to get the persecution of verses 10 through 12. That's just the way it works. Someone said, only 2 things are guaranteed in life. Death and taxes, right? But if you're a follower of Jesus, it's 3. It's death, taxes, and persecution. Jesus says so right here. So how might this parable, or rather this beatitude, look in relation to all of the other beatitudes? Let's put it in context. Consider this. If you are poor in spirit, that's the first beatitude. Some people will think that because of that, you are self-righteous and they'll treat you differently. When you mourn, which is the second beatitude, over your own sinfulness, others will be convicted by their sin and they won't want to have anything to do with you. And when you show meekness, that's the third beatitude, it will be interpreted by some as weakness. This person who follows Jesus, they're weak, and you'll be ridiculed for that. When you break away from the status quo and hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is the fourth beatitude, some people will label you as a Jesus freak. When you when you're being merciful, some people will call you gullible. When you strive to be pure in heart, you will feel the tension of a world that thrives not on purity but on lust. And if you become a peacemaker, which is what we talked about last week, be prepared for something other than peace. In fact, be prepared for war. And then Jesus serves notice on this last beatitude where he says, if you follow me, be prepared to suffer what I have suffered. Remember, the beatitudes are not given in a random order. Jesus didn't just throw them down in a heap and say, okay, just pick and choose. They are intentional in the way that they are given out. So the last beatitude is the last beatitude for a reason. And I think it's there because it's the hardest of all of them. You don't start with persecution because you'll never be able to handle it. It's the result of having all of these other things together in your life. And then when the persecution comes, when the opposition comes, when you're stressed and you're pressured because of your faith, then you have a context, you have a foundation upon which you can endure those kinds of things. So Jesus is taking us on this journey of faith through the Beatitudes. And it's no coincidence, as I said before, that the last one is the most challenging one. Couple of observations about Beatitude number 8. It's the only Beatitude with a double blessing, meaning Jesus repeats, he repeats twice in this Beatitude. He says, when you suffer for me, he says, I'll be there. He says, he gives the blessing twice. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And then again, in the next verse, he says, blessed are those, it's a double blessing, as if to say, if you suffer like me, I promise you that I will be there. Or if you go all in for me, I'll go all out for you. That's kind of the idea here. It's the only beatitude where Jesus actually explains what it means. All the other ones are just statements. This one, Jesus has some explanation to it. Why? Because it's probably the only one that needs explanation from him. It's the only one with a command. Right there in the middle, it says, when you suffer persecution, you should rejoice and be glad, which is the paradoxical part of the whole thing, because that's not something you rejoice in. Become glad about when you're receiving persecution. It's the only beatitude repeated somewhere else in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, we read these words, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you will be blessed. It's the same words, just in the reverse order. It's repeated somewhere else. It's the only one. The reality is, when you say yes to following Jesus, you're agreeing to carrying a cross every day. That's the reality of it. And according to one prominent sociologist and author, 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith last year, 2016. And that's down from 105,000 in 2015. So persecution is happening around the world. 70% of those were slain in tribal conflicts in Africa. The other 30% were killed in either terrorist attacks or government persecution or attacks on Christian villages and churches somewhere around the globe. Now, we don't have that kind of persecution here in America, but you will experience, if you stand up for your faith, intense opposition and attempts to repress the influence that you have. So when pressure comes into your life because of what you believe about Jesus, there are three things that I think that you need to remember, and these are in your notes. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to write them down. Here's the first thing you need to remember when feeling persecuted. It's this: persecution makes you more like Jesus, and that's a good thing. In fact, that's the goal, to be more like Jesus. I would say to this one, praise God, rejoice and be glad, because that's our goal, to be more like Jesus. Look at this verse in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. In other words, be encouraged. They don't just hate you, they hated me, Jesus says. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own, which is a whole sermon in itself. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but you have been chosen out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So when persecution comes into your life as a follower of Jesus, do not be surprised. He says it right here, it's coming. But it's on different levels depending on where you live in the world. Some Christians think that because this is the 21st century that we live in, we should be exempt from the kinds of problems, pressures, and issues that Jesus faced. But this verse is crystal clear. If you follow Jesus, you are going to experience what he experienced to some degree. And if you walk in Jesus' footsteps, you're going to get what Jesus got from those who opposed him. That's just the way it is. You see, Christianity is not for the faint of heart. You will face some rejection. You will hear some. How many of us have heard criticism somewhere for our faith? Let me see your hands. Yeah. So you will hear criticism from family, from friends, from strangers. You're gonna receive disapproval. You're gonna be pressured to walk away. Church history and tradition tells us the fate of the 12 original disciples of Jesus. James the Younger was beheaded. Philip was scourged, thrown in prison, and then crucified. Matthew was slain with the sword. James the Lesser was stoned to death. Matthias, the guy who replaced Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Andrew, who was Peter's brother, was crucified and left hanging on the cross for 3 days. Peter was crucified upside down. Jude, also known as Thaddeus, was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten with clubs and then crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Simon the Zealot was crucified. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he died as a prisoner. You see, all of the disciples died for their faith. Six of them were crucified like our Lord, which bolsters my faith, because there's no way they let someone nail them to a cross unless they were 100% confident about the resurrection of Jesus. You don't die for a lie. Persecution, in some ways, when Jesus says, be glad and be blessed, take joy, we can not only take gladness and rejoice in the persecution we receive, but when others are persecuted and they stand for what they know is true, it also bolsters our faith and encourages us, because we know that it's true and that they stand for what is right. 2 Timothy says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's just a clear statement. For some reason, we think, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, you're exempt from this passage of Scripture. Not true. Not true. It doesn't say you might be persecuted. It says you will be persecuted. And some of us think, well, if I'm just a nice person, and I'm winsome in my personality, and I'm kind to other people, even if they don't agree with me or believe what I believe, then I won't suffer any persecution or opposition. Trust me. That's not true. Jesus was perfect, and they killed him. Jesus was perfect, and the world hated him, and it still does. Don't make the mistake of thinking that people today are more tolerant and less violent than those of the first century. People are people. And if Jesus were here today, he would be killed or hated and killed and opposed by those who oppose him. So when you feel pressure because of your faith, don't be discouraged, this beatitude says. It says, rejoice and be glad. Because it's a sign, it's a confirmation that, in fact, you may be doing something right. Someone may be seeing Jesus in you, and that's why you're receiving this. Here's the second thing. when you receive opposition that you need to remember. Second, persecution deepens your faith in Jesus. Persecution deepens your faith in Jesus. Not only does it make you like Jesus, it deepens your trust and your faith in Jesus. Many of you work out, and I'm noticing right now that a lot of you don't, but I'm just kidding. The question is, why exercise? What's the point? So we strain and we push ourselves physically and we find ways to have resistance against our muscles and parts of our bodies so that they will grow and they will become stronger. Resistance makes us stronger. That's the whole point. It produces physical growth. That's why people do it. The same principle applies to growing our faith in Jesus. If you have no opposition to your faith, you could probably ask the question, well, why am I not growing in my faith? Because there's no resistance. There's no opposition. Things are too easy. The followers of Jesus who have the strongest faith tend to live in places where it's illegal to even believe in Jesus. Places where you risk going to prison just for owning a Bible or being killed for just showing up in church. We don't face that here. Look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, after you've been persecuted for a while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. What God promises in this passage of Scripture, when we go through opposition and resistance and persecution, when people are opposing us because of our faith, is that his presence will be with us when we suffer like that. He walks with us when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, as it were. That's why it says, by the way, even though I walk through the valley, it doesn't say even though I run through the valley. We run when we're afraid. We walk when we know there's nothing to be afraid of, and that's the whole point of the passage. When we put our hope and our trust in him, when persecution comes, and it will, it's just a matter of trusting in him to see us through and to deepen our faith through the process. Peter also says these words. He says, these, meaning these troubles, these persecutions, have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, because there's a connection there. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're being persecuted because of the genuineness of your faith. That's a good thing. It speaks of that which you believe is true and real. And it's of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So when we receive persecution, it's a reminder that our faith is genuine. And because of that genuine faith, we receive praise and honor and glory from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing. So when you receive opposition or persecution, I want you to remember not only that it makes you more like Jesus and that it deepens your faith in Jesus, but that it brings eternal rewards from Jesus. This verse kind of speaks to that as well. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, which is the beatitude that we're looking at, says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. When you suffer for Jesus, there is a reward that is beyond this life and into the next life. There's a book, I don't have it with me today, but there's a book called Jesus Freaks. And it's a book, it's about 400 pages thick. You should get it sometime. It's all it is stories about people who, throughout history, from the first century all the way to the last century, have been martyred for Christ. And it's just a selection of short stories about people who've gone through horrible suffering for the cause of Christ. And if you ever want to be encouraged in your faith, just take that and just read a chapter a night of this book called Jesus Freaks. And it'll encourage you in your faith. And it's a reminder that when we go through these difficult times, that God has a reward for us because of our faithfulness. Towards the end of his life, the Apostle Paul had every confidence, and he suffered a lot of persecution. He had every confidence that God would free him from his difficulties. But he says, even if God does not free me from my difficulties, my hope is not in this world, my hope is in heaven. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed. But even if he doesn't, he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And that's the same hope that you and I have here this morning, that God will bring us safely. That's the hope of everyone who follows Jesus. Now, I want to tell you a story about a man in the Scriptures who suffered persecution. His name's Nicodemus. And maybe Nicodemus' story is a little bit like your story. Maybe you can see some connections between how Nicodemus came to know Jesus and how your journey is unfolding to come to know Jesus and be a fully devoted follower of him. Nicodemus, we first read about him in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3. He's this well-respected religious leader. And he's a part of an elite group called the Sanhedrin. There are only 72 of them in all of Israel. But they are a religious group of leaders. And they make a lot of decisions. They're scholars of the Old Testament. Nicodemus is a secret admirer of Jesus. So no one really knows this. In his heart, he has this this desire to want to know Jesus even more. Maybe he's heard Jesus teach. We don't know. It doesn't really say how he comes to know about Jesus. Maybe he witnessed a miracle, or maybe he's just heard somebody talking about Jesus, but he has this secret desire to want to know more. And so he's intrigued by Jesus, and he wants to take his relationship with Jesus to the next level. But he has a problem. The problem is this. If he goes public with his faith, if he says anything, he risks losing his position as a member of the Sanhedrin. He risks losing his reputation as a religious leader and a scholar. He could even be mocked by his family or his friends, maybe even strangers when they find out. But here is the deal. Being a secret admirer of Jesus cost him nothing. It was of no risk because nobody knew. So it cost him nothing. But going public, well, it came with a big price tag. It always does. And so in John chapter 3, verse 2, here's the verse that we read. It says, he came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus shows up to see Jesus to further his relationship with Jesus at night. Why does he come at night? He comes at night so nobody will see him. He wants to be anonymous. He doesn't want anybody knowing what's going on with him so that it's not painful. It doesn't hurt. There's no consequences. So he shows up at night. He wants to begin this relationship with Jesus without making any real changes to his life. There would be no impact on his job. He could keep his friends. His family wouldn't even know. But what Nicodemus is about to learn applies to all of us as well. There's no way to follow Jesus without carrying a cross. There's no way to follow Jesus without carrying a cross. Consider these questions for yourself. Has following Jesus cost you anything? That's not a rhetorical question. Has following Jesus cost you anything? Let me give you some examples. Has following Jesus interfered with your life in any way? When was the last time your faith cost you a relationship? When was the last time following Jesus cost you a promotion? I know a man that quit his job at R.J. Reynolds Tobacco because his faith and his company's mission didn't line up, and he backed away and he gave up a good job. It cost him his job. His faith did. It cost him his job. When was the last time your faith cost you a vacation? When was the last time you were mocked for what you believe in? Forget about having your life threatened. That's a whole nother ballgame. When was the last time you went without a meal for the sake of the gospel? Can you really claim to be carrying a cross if it hasn't cost you anything? Can you claim that you carry a cross like Jesus requires us to do if your faith has not cost you anything? You see, Nicodemus came at night. He wasn't carrying a cross. It was costing him nothing because nobody knew. There was no risk involved. The fact is, most people don't mind some minor changes in their life. Okay, I'll make some minor changes. But Jesus wants to completely renovate your life. Nicodemus was thinking a touch-up. Jesus was thinking an overhaul. That's just the way this works. So Nicodemus, he believes in Jesus, and he comes at night to learn more. And Nicodemus asks this question to Jesus. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, you must be born again. Now, this is hard for a religious scholar like Nicodemus to accept. He's dedicated his whole life to following the Old Testament law. And to humble himself and to be born again into this whole new way of life would be the most shocking and radical thing that he could do. It's also true that when you give your life to Jesus, it's probably the most shocking and radical thing that you could possibly do. Sure, he had made this decision about Jesus, but that's not the same as actually following Jesus. There's a difference between those two things. Jesus doesn't just want Nicodemus at night. He wants him during the day too. So the next time that's it with Nicodemus there. That's the whole story. Until chapter 7. All of a sudden, he shows up again in the story. Jesus has become more popular, and he's hated even more. And so the Sanhedrin, this group of 72 scholars, are meeting together to discuss how they might silence Jesus. Nicodemus is there because he's one of them. And the question is, what's Nicodemus going to say at this meeting? Is he going to speak up in Jesus' defense? Will he say anything? So in verse 51, he does speak up, and here's what he says. Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? So it's subtle. It's a subtle defense of Jesus. Let's give him a chance, he's saying. Let's hear him. But he does come to Jesus' defense. He also allows what he believes to interfere with his work and his relationships and his financial future. At this very moment, when he utters these words, Nicodemus moves from being a fan of Jesus to being a follower of Jesus. And in the very next verse, you see, persecution doesn't take long. In the very next verse, 52, this question is asked by one of the members of the Sanhedrin. Are you from Galilee too? They're saying this to Nicodemus because there's this saying that nothing good can come out of Galilee. He says, are you from Galilee too? Because we know Jesus is. Nicodemus, are you from Galilee too? Why are you defending this guy? You see, it doesn't seem harsh to us, but it was harsh in those days. It's a hard shot at his ego. It's a threat to his reputation. Any hope that he had of following Jesus anonymously or that it would be easy was just shot down with this question right here. There's one last mention of Nicodemus in the scriptures, and it's again in the Gospel of John in chapter 19. Jesus has been crucified. His body has been taken down from the cross. It's being prepared for burial. And we read these words. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. This was an expensive and costly gesture, especially in those days. But make no mistake, this gift cost Nicodemus more than just money. There was no longer any chance of hiding his affection for Jesus when he did this. In fact, when many others were running away and hiding, even some of the disciples, they were in fear and they had abandoned Jesus. Nicodemus makes himself known as a follower of Jesus. He shows up at the tomb. Things had moved beyond belief expressed at night. He's no longer a secret admirer of Jesus. He's an enthusiastic follower. And that's the last time, by the way, we read of Nicodemus in the scriptures. Christian tradition says that during the first century, Nicodemus was martyred for his faith. We saw in the scriptures the very first persecution he received. And somewhere along the way, it got more intense. And he gave up his life for what he believed. You see, you can't worship Jesus at night, just at night. You can't show up just at night and not carry a cross. Nicodemus understood eventually that he had to carry the cross, deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow Jesus daily is what it says. And he did, and he paid the ultimate price, not out of regret, but he was glad and he rejoiced. You see, it's time to move from being a fan of Jesus to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. But remember, you're going to have to carry a cross when you do so. But that's okay, because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let me close with this thought. If you have up until this moment believed in Jesus in the darkness, I want to tell you now that Jesus invites you to follow him in the light. And there may be some here today who want to make a decision for Christ, but they're afraid, just like Nicodemus was. He was afraid, but he ultimately understood that you can't be a fan of Jesus. You have to be a follower. Fans can change their loyalty. We brought up the Dallas Cowboys. I could have brought up the Cowboys, the Patriots, the Jets. It doesn't matter, right? We change our fan. We can be fans of all kinds of different things. Fans are not committed. They're not sold out. Followers are. It's time to move from being a fan of Jesus, being for him, to being a follower of Jesus and carrying a cross. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. And today there are some here who need to make that move. And I hope that you will. Stand with me if you would. Let's take a moment and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the life of Nicodemus and his example that you just can't stand on the fence the whole time. That you've got to make a decision about what you really believe and what's most important in your life. And you can't just always come in an anonymous way and never do anything because it's not enough. A lot of us want to be followers, but we don't want to carry a cross, and that doesn't work. And Jesus calls us to pick up our cross daily and follow him and deny ourselves because life, it's not about us, it's about you. And so, Father, today we come as people who are sold out to you. And we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, because that makes all the difference in the world. It makes a difference of what we believe and how we live and the future hope that we have that's not tied to this world, but in the world to come. Father, thank you for the persecution that we see around the world and the rejoicing and the gladness that we see and the steadfastness and the faith that we see in those who are opposed. And it's encouraging to know that there are people out there who believe so deeply and so strongly about this Jesus that we worship, that they're willing to lay down their life for this very man. I pray that we would have that kind of faith in our hearts too. It may be more difficult here in our country and our society. We're not challenged like that, so it's hard to know what we would do. But I just pray, Father, that you would help us to grow deeper. Help us to know you more. Help us to be willing to take a chance, even if somebody were to oppose us. So what? You went to the cross for us. You died for us. You resurrected for us. What could be more important than honoring you with our lives?
Thanks for listening to this message. Blessed are the persecuted, with Pastor of Care Ministries, Harvey Carpenter. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.